Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at 4, the second half of verse 4 through verse 14. Psalm 80, verses 7 through 19. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Today's message is titled, I Want to Know Christ. Philippians chapter 3, beginning second half of verse 4. St. Paul writes, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading from Philippians, Psalm 80, beginning at verse 7. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make Your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It set out its boughs to the seas. It shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted. The sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire at your rebuke. Your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Here ends the psalm. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 33. And Jesus tells another parable. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that Jesus was a prophet. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. It is your glory and worship that you should be praised, and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's prayer from years ago, and our prayer this day. I begin by quoting from a book, chapter 1. And these are the words are found in this book in chapter 1. "Christ, our Savior, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, hearing the confession of Simon Peter, who, first of all other, openly acknowledged him to be the Son of God, and perceiving the secret hand of his Father therein, called him," alluding to his name, "a rock, upon which rock he would build his church, so strong that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. In which words, three things are to be noted. First, that Christ will have a church in this world. Secondly, that the church should be mightily impugned, not only by the world, but also by the uttermost strength and power of all hell. And thirdly, that the same church, notwithstanding the uttermost of the devil in all his malice, should continue." Which prophecy of Christ we see wonderfully to be verified, insomuch that the whole course of the church to this day may seem nothing else but a verifying of the said prophecy. First, that Christ hath set up a church, needeth no declaration. Secondly, what force of princes, kings, monarchs, governors, and rulers of the world, with their subjects publicly and privately, with all their strength and cunning, have bent themselves against this church. And thirdly, how the said church, all this notwithstanding, hath yet endured and holding its own. What storms and tempests it has overpassed. Wondrous it is to behold. for the more evident declaration whereof I have addressed this present history to the end. First, that the wonderful works of God in His church might appear to His glory. Also that the continuance and proceedings of the church from time to time being set forth, more knowledge and experience may redound thereby to the profit of the reader and edification of Christian faith. What I just read are the opening paragraphs of Fox's Book of Martyrs. James Miller Dodds writes in the William Byron Thornbush edition, which is the mid-1800s edition, James Miller Dodds writes this: after the Bible itself, no book so profoundly influenced early Protestant sentiment as the Book of Martyrs. Even in our time, it is still a living force. It is more than a record of persecution. It is an arsenal of controversy, a storehouse of romance, as well as a source of edification. Have you heard of Polycarp? Polycarp. He was bishop of Smyrna, and the Apostle John directly, firsthand, discipled Polycarp in the faith. A direct connection to a firsthand eyewitness, John the disciple. Polycarp passed on the faith to many others. Of note, of he passed the faith on to was Saint Irenaeus. Of Polycarp, this is written in the Book of Martyrs. The proconsul urgently said, "Swear, and I will release thee. Reproach Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King who hath saved me?" Do you know the names of Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius Antonius, Severus, Maximus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, Diocletian? These are all Roman emperors, and under each one, a persecution of Christians was carried out. There are 10 periods of persecution and the faith and the desire to know Christ. In these persecutions, it grew. The desire to know Christ grew. Spanning the years from Nero with the first great persecution in 67 A.D. to the 10th persecution beginning in 303 A.D. under Diocletian. And with these great sufferings and horrendous atrocities, they're written about in Fox's Book of Martyrs, these horrendous atrocities until the time of Constantine. Constantine bringing peace to the church. If you remember your church history, it was under, and your world history, it was under Constantine that the great Council of Nicaea was called in 325 A.D. The Nicene Creed was written, emphasizing the triune nature of the living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yet not three gods, but one. The Orthodox faith defined in a concise form. Under Nero, yes, it was under Nero, but it was before the great persecution beginning in 67 A.D. that Paul was in prison. Around the year 61 to 62 A.D., Paul penned Philippians to express appreciation and affection for the Philippian believers. Unlike Galatians, the letter to Galatians and the letter to Colossians, those were written in response to crisis in the church in Galatia and Colossae. The Philippian church didn't have a crisis. Paul wrote this letter to thank them, to be appreciative of the material support they have given Paul in Paul's ministry all through the years, especially when he's been in chains. It was Paul's affection for the believers. It fills this letter with encouragement to live the faith. Though in chains, Paul's joy in Christ is evident. It's expressed in this verse here, Philippians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Joy. My dear friends, joy. Joy filled Paul, just as joy filled the attitude of Christ. And along with that attitude of Christ, Paul was filled with humility, which he wrote of earlier in Philippians chapter 2, as we break down the book of Philippians. Paul expresses the change that happened in his heart from confidence in the flesh to confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in the second half of verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. His claim as a Pharisee was above all other Pharisees. It was above reproach. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he's saying it was all for naught. It brought not what his heart truly desired. It was when he laid aside that, in that encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, when he laid that all aside, he truly found what he gained. Philippians 3, beginning now at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So Paul went from, as Saul when he was Saul, went from a righteousness based in the law to a righteousness based in Christ. A righteousness that comes from God by faith, and it's in Christ. All that he cherished years ago, all that Paul cherished, all that he worked for with great zeal in that striving to be that Pharisee of Pharisees, he cast it all aside to the rubbish pile, for there's something far greater. And that far greater is knowing Christ. What Paul as Saul had as important, now as the new man in Christ, Paul understands all the most important things of the past, they were a bad deal. The meaning of the word translated as lost, it's a mercantile term, and it means a bad deal. So all the things he strives for were a bad deal compared to Christ. Compared to Christ. And let's compare this to Christ's words from Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul came to understand those words when he said, everything I strived for, I consider it all lost. There was a bad deal. And then he came to recognize the deal that Christ offered. It is so great. It is so wondrous and overwhelming. Paul recognized that bad deal. And he cries out with great emphasis, everything is a bad deal compared to the greatness, the surpassing greatness, to holding, excelling greatness of knowledge of Christ. And what's interesting here, going from the Greek to the English, it's not easy to do, because in the Greek, we have lots of nouns. in the English, those nouns have become verbs. And in the Greek, what were verbs have become adverbs in the English. So it's really hard to translate this. I mean, well, he lost it all, and so he could gain Christ. The knowledge, noun. It's a noun in the Greek, but knowing Christ, a verb in the English. But it's the knowledge of Christ so far surpasses all other things. This is how Chrysostom, commenting about it, said, "When the sun hath appeared, it is a loss to sit by a candle." When the sun hath appeared, it's a loss to sit by a candle. Why? Because in sunlight, in that bright, bright sunlight of the sun, candlelight is even a shadow. Have you ever done that? Placed a candle with a light, and all you see is the shadow of the candle, and the light shadow of the candle's light. So the comparison, I mean, the comparison is that bad deal of the past, I mean, compared to knowing Christ, to have the knowledge of Christ, to possess in yourself the knowledge of Christ, there's no comparison. There really isn't. I mean, Paul is using a play of words here. A loss is a loss of a loss is a gain. That's how he's playing with the words. A loss of a loss of a loss is a gain. I mean, what he lost, losing it, he's actually gained. Because he let go and cast aside what he held so that he could hold something far more important. Knowledge of Christ. Having Christ. So properly to gain by exchanging one good for another. He traded out the mediocre for better up. In other words, trading up, trading up, trading up. The loss of those things has resulted in the greatest of things coming into his life. The greatest gain possible. Knowledge of Christ and having Christ. To be found in Christ. So not a righteousness of his own. That's the way of rubbish. That's rubbish. Cast it by the wayside. Now through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God is his from faith. Matthew chapter 21 tells the parable of the tenants. After telling the parable of the two sons, which we went through last Sunday, October 1st, and that message about then, and you can hear it again if you want to on our website, ficlc.net. You can listen to sermons and pull up bulletins of the past. So you can hear that, the two sons. Now, the parable of the tenants. A landowner plants a vineyard, builds a wall, a wine press, a watchtower, rents out the vineyard to tenants, and then goes on a journey. At harvest time, he sends his servants to collect his fruit. The tenants treat the servants terribly, beat one, kill another, stone a third, more servants sent, same thing, lastly sends the son. Do you hear the history of the people of Israel and all the prophets being sent to them? And now the son is sent to them. So the son is sent. I will send my son. Surely the tenants will respect my son. The tenants, it's the heir. The heir, let's kill him, and the vineyard will be ours. And so Jesus asked the question, when the owner comes, what will the owner do to these tenants who have done such? Matthew 21, verse 41. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. The they is the chief priests, the elders, the Sadducees, Pharisees, all the religious leaders gathered there around Jesus at that time. They answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. The chief priests and the Pharisees understood Jesus' two parables here in Matthew 21. They understood the parables. They answered well the question, what will the owner do? At the same time, they understood Jesus was speaking about them. They were the tenants, not giving the share of the crop at harvest time. What will these people do? Will they listen? Will they repent? Will they believe? Hope so. But they don't. They don't. They don't. Instead, this is what they do. Matthew 21, verse 46. They look for a way to arrest him. But they're afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Right before their eyes, the opportunity to know Christ. And they wouldn't. They wouldn't. They knew the scriptures. They lived a righteousness of the law. And they could not, or would not, recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Son of God. Eventually, Nicodemus of the Pharisees and Joseph of Arimathea of the council, their hearts would be captured by the message of Jesus, and they would come to know Christ and believe. Because it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that brought down the broken body of Christ from the cross and placed him in the tomb. This letter of the Philippians, written about 61 to 62 AD, and Paul's Damascus Road change of life happened about 33 AD. What this means, Paul has been believing in Christ, living the faith for almost 30 years or about or so. And still, he has a heart cry, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ. To know Christ. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. To know Christ and the power of the resurrection. What that means is to really know that life-transforming power of forgiveness of sin, grace, and that work of sanctification in us, so that it has the full effect of the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. That full effect of what Christ did on the cross, the finished work of Christ on the cross, that full effect to come into our hearts and take hold of the entire heart. In other words, take hold of you completely. As a life transformed by Christ, where there is a before person and an after person, a life that deeply desires to live out and do the things of God. That attitude of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 humbles itself in obedience to the Father, even to the point of great suffering and death. Paul expresses his longing to know Christ in this manner, to share in suffering and thereby show the greatness of God. To know Christ means to dig into the Scriptures, to read the Word of God, and just as important, to connect to a local gathering of believers, a local congregation, a church. As the image we heard today from Psalm 80 reminds us, there is a vine the Lord God has planted, and we are grafted into that vine. The importance of being connected to and regularly gathering worship, it is part and parcel of the essential part of, I want to know Christ. I can play piano. And years ago, I learned to play many songs from the musical Godspell. I mean, I learned to play, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord, Day by Day, Turn Back, O Man, and a few others too. I learned to play the full version, not the easy piano version. I learned to play the full version of the score of Godspell. And likewise, I learned not the easy piano version, but the full score is composed by Scott Joplin of The Entertainer and The Maple Leaf Rag. I also added to that Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata. Now, if I would take the cover off the piano this morning and sit down and try to play any one of those,
I would fail miserably. I really would. I mean, I would stumble on the keys. I might get it slightly started. You know, I just can't play them like I used to play them. I haven't practiced. And because I haven't daily practiced, honestly, I don't remember all the notes. I mean, they're in the brain somewhere, but long inactivity. You forget things with long inactivity. And the same happens to the faith. Long inactivity, you forget the things of the faith. Similarly, I could pick up my trumpet. I mean, my old trumpet's still in the basement, and my newer trumpet's in the basement, too. I could get a few notes out, but my mouth would not last long because my embouchure is so weak. It is so weak, basically, my embouchure does not exist. Why? From inactivity. I used to play some pretty good high notes on it. I love to play Jesus Christ Superstar. No, bum, 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 bum. It gets really high. I could play that on the trumpet. But no more. Why? Because of inactivity. I didn't do it daily. It's wonderful the seed of faith has been planted in a child's heart during Sunday school or confirmation or Thursday nights together. Now, nurture what is planted all the days of your life. That is knowing Christ. And it's a daily exercise. And gathering with the believers is a weekly exercise of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Both my piano playing, my trumpet playing, they can come back. All I would really need to do is dearly want to do it, but I'd have to do them both daily. Practice, practice, practice. Put in the daily effort into each one. Concert pianist Ignacy Jan Paderewski said, "If I miss one day of practice, I notice it. If I miss 2 days, the critics notice it. If I miss 3 days, the audience notices it." Paul, in all he has done, he still wants to reach for more. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all this and have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus. Let's be very specific about who is Christ Jesus. Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Scriptures, the Son of God, born of Virgin Mary, crucified, died, and buried. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and will come back one day. Jesus is the crucified and risen Christ, physically risen, flesh and bone, physically risen. Physically ascending to heaven, flesh and bone ascending to heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is real human history. Martin Luther had many questions after he had his trip to Rome. His order leader, von Staupitz, sent Luther to Wittenberg to study to become a doctor of theology. Sending Luther to the source. In other words, he was sending Luther to actually read the Old and New Testament. Up to that time, Luther had not read the sacred scriptures. "Have you read the scriptures?" "No." "Well, I'm sending you to Wittenberg to send you to the source." What's the source? The Bible itself, the Old and New Testament. So now he hadn't read it, but now sent to Wittenberg, he reads it. And there at Wittenberg, Luther digs into the scriptures. And Luther came to know what Paul is writing of in Philippians here. A righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. Christ finished the work on the cross. You can add nothing else to it. Christ finished the work on the cross. And not by faith in Christ. And now by faith in Christ. Now by faith in Christ. live out that righteousness of God, which is yours by faith. In other words, sanctification. Daily live out the faith in the righteousness of God more and more. That's the process of sanctification that takes the whole life. Christ finished the work on the cross. Now by faith in Christ, you have the righteousness of God. Live it out daily in life. Not in some ethereal, nebulous, mystical realm of, I believe in Jesus, which has no impact on your daily life. It's not that at all. I believe in Jesus, and it impacts your life through and through, all you are, and everything you ever will be. There's no aspect of your life outside of Christ and the righteousness of God. There is no compartmentalization of this is church and that's public life. No. I am a Christian here and there through and through. Everything I do flows from the righteousness of God in me because of faith in Christ. And that's what we see written about and recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. The very real problems of life are filled with faith. Live that faith. And sometimes the very real problems of life bring suffering. Live the faith. That's what it means. I want to know Christ. The faith of the martyrs impacted and influenced many seeing and hearing what happened to them. And the church grew. And more desired to know Christ. The church eventually conquered all the Roman emperors. And the church grew and grew. I pray that these words of sacred scripture fill you with a hunger to know Christ more and more, as Paul desired to know Christ more and more. Beginning now at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And now jumping down to verse 13, the second half. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's that righteousness of God that is yours by faith in Christ. Living that out, and by living it out daily in worship together and in the community life, you get to know Christ more and more. But you have to go to the source, the sacred scriptures of the Old and New Testament, so that you know Christ and can confront the issues that are happening in this world today with the Word of God, the truth, the goodness, to confront the rising evil that is out there these days. Read the news headlines and you see it. And so all the more reason to know Christ and to live that righteousness of God by faith. To all the glory of God. I want to know Christ. All to the glory of God. Amen and amen.